Excited to be here with you guys as we wrap up this book we've been doing over several of the last Sundays at the life of Job. And, you know, one of the greatest encouragements to me over the last year has been that nothing that we've experienced or lived or seen over the last year has caught God by surprise. And it struck me that this is one of the ways that God is described in the Old Testament. He is the God goes before you. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we read, "The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." And then again in Isaiah 45, this time it's God speaking to people, and God says, "I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron." So just understand that there is no mountain that is so high that God cannot level it. And I understand that in this season of life that we've been living in, we look out and it seems like it's just been one mountain after another. Maybe it's the mountain of financial insecurity. Maybe it's the mountain of sickness and disease. Maybe it's the mountain of national disunity. Maybe it's the mountain of family tension. It just seems like it's one mountain, one obstacle after another in front of us. But the God we worship goes before us, and he levels the mountains. And it's not just that God gives us the strength to overcome the mountains. It's not just that God gives us what we need for us to be able to climb the mountains. It's that he levels the mountains. And we worship a God who makes a way for us. He is a miracle worker. He has reversed the curse of sin, and he levels mountains. And so we worship the God who has gone before us. It means he will never leave you. And that means he will never forsake you. So do not be afraid or discouraged. Would you guys pray with me as we prepare to open the Word of God this morning? Father, we just thank you for your body. We thank you for the gathered church, Lord, the joy we have of fellowship and relationship with one another as your children. God, we know that you, through Jesus Christ, paid the price for our sins so that we could be restored to relationship with you, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and get to be with you for all eternity. Lord, we're now brothers and sisters and co-heirs with Christ in your eternal kingdom. Thank you for giving us this incredible worth and value and dignity. Thank you for saving us from our brokenness and our sinfulness and our darkness. Thank you for giving us hope in a dark and broken world. God, we need it. Thank you for the encouragement, the hope, and the wisdom that we can find in Scripture, in your Word. God, speak to our hearts. Draw us near to yourself. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several years ago, when I was working on my undergrad at Multnomah University, one of the guys I went to school with is now actually a pastor in a mega church in the middle of the country. And I remember it was the summer of 2019, so about 2 years ago now, that he was posting on Facebook and maybe some other social media about this ministry that his church was doing. See, his church, they're a very large church, and they fund this ministry in Cuba. And one of the things that the congregation here in the U.S. does is they package meals to be sent overseas to their ministry in Cuba. And I remember that these posts in 2019, that their church had packaged several hundred thousand meals to be sent overseas, but there was an issue. Apparently something in the trade relationship between Cuba and the United States had changed, and so those meals were just sitting in a shipping container waiting to be sent out. And I remember him posting about his prayers and his church's prayers and asking other believers to pray along with them that those meals would be sent out. Because I can only imagine how frustrating that would be for a church staff and for a congregation to go through all that work, to go through all of that cost just to have those efforts, that work you've done sitting in a shipping container. And so they're praying and they're asking others to pray along with them that those meals would go out. Now, why wouldn't God answer a prayer like that? I mean, why wouldn't God just allow those meals to go through? Does God care? Or maybe it's just that God wasn't aware. Maybe God didn't know about the need or the situation. And so, you know, this passage pastor and his church, they continue to pray and wait and days through the weeks turned to months until those meals were finally sent out on March 1st of 2020. Now, that is incredible because this food was held for about 9 months, only to be released a few days before the COVID-19 pandemic hit and Cuba experienced one of the greatest food shortages that it's experienced in the last several decades. So, for this pastor and for his congregation, during those 9 months, it probably seemed like God didn't care, or maybe it seemed like God didn't know, or that he had turned his back on the situation, but as it turns out, God had better plans in store. And sometimes we ask God for things based on what we think we know, based on our own understanding, and God says no. But what we don't understand is because we think that if God knew what we knew, that he wouldn't say no. But it turns out that we don't know what we think we know. The bottom line is that God knows what we don't. And once again, we discover that the God we worship does not run late. He is going before. He is making a way. And as you guys know, over several of the last few weeks, we've been looking at the life of Job. And one of the things that we see in the life of Job is that Job wants to know that God knows. You know, as I read through the book of Job from beginning to end, something strikes me, and that's that Job's main complaint against God is not God's lack of control. It's not that God doesn't care. His main complaint seems to be God's awareness. Job just isn't sure that God realizes what's happening. And so Job's message, the message he seems to be trying to get through to God is, hey, God, can you see this? Job seems to think that if he can just give God the right information, if he can just make God aware of his situation, things will be different. He wants God to know what's going on in his life. He wants God to know that he's lost his business. He wants God to know that he's lost his family, that he's lost his livestock, that his body is falling apart. In fact, we read in the book of Job that Job had these painful sores that were covering him from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And Job, he describes his pain, what he's going through, a little bit more poetically in Job chapter 30. Here's what Job said. I am churning within and cannot rest. Days of suffering confront me. In other words, it just seems like there's no end to this. I walk about blackened, but not by the sun. I stood in the assembly and cried out for help. There's nowhere left for me to go. There's nowhere left for me to turn. I have become a brother to jackals and a companion of ostriches. He's saying, I can't sleep at night. My skin is blackened and it flakes off and my bones burn with fever. My lyre is used for mourning and my flute for the sound of weeping. God, do you know? God, can you hear the sound of my life? Because it's filled with the sounds of mourning and weeping. And Job wants God to know. God, can you hear that? God, do you know? And in the midst of everything that's going on around us, I hear often, I'm sure many of you have as well, of people who are struggling and people who are afraid. I mean, just look, it's all around us. People are desperate. None of us were prepared for what the last year has brought. And there's a lot of people who just aren't sure what to do next. Where do we go from here? Some have lost their jobs. Some have lost marriages. Some have watched as their future plans have just fallen apart before their eyes. Our nation is arguably the most divided it's been since the Civil War. It's overwhelming. And maybe I'm describing you right now. And in some ways, I know I'm describing myself. But the question is, does God know? God, do you know about all the pain and the suffering and the loss that people and families have experienced in the last year? Do you know? And the word know in Scripture is a word that communicates a deep understanding and an intimate knowledge. And one of the things you want to do when you go to study a word in Scripture is look back at the first time that word is used. And if you look at the word know, the first time we see it used in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And it's used to describe the relationship between between Adam and Eve, the first husband and wife. In Genesis 4, verse 1, in the King James, it says that Adam knew his wife. He knew her. Now, if you take out your Hebrew dictionary, that word know means to know completely and to be completely known. Other translations word it a little bit differently, like in the CSB, for instance, it puts it in the context of what's happening. The CSB says Adam was intimate with his wife. But that's the word for know in Scripture. It's yada, to know completely and to be completely known. It's this intimate connection on every level. But here's what's really interesting. If you trace this word yada through the Old Testament, you'll see over and over again that this describes the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. Over and over again, it's yada. It's this word to communicate that God knows you completely. And there's a passage of Scripture, Psalm 139, where David uses the word know or yada six times. Psalm 139, David says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. Now, you might hear that, and depending on your personal relationship with God, that might be a little terrifying. Right? You're like, oh, I mean, God knows everything I think, say, and do. Yes. Right? That can be a little intimidating. But when David speaks these words, he's not speaking words of fear or intimidation. He's speaking words of comfort. He's saying, God, you know how I feel. God, you know how I hurt. You know what I'm suffering through. None of your anger now. What was wrong? Like, I'd try everything. I'd feed him. I'd hold him. I'd cuddle him. I'd change him. I'd cry and be like, oh, another cry. I'd be like, oh, he needs a diaper change. He really wants Daddy to do it. And I'd be like, are you sure that's what he's saying? But, you know, sure enough, we changed the diaper, and he'd calm right down. Steph always seemed to know exactly what the boys needed. And, you know, there were even times where one of them would be upset, and I'd go to pick him up, and it seemed like they'd start crying even louder. But then Steph would come and hold them, and they'd calm right down. And I just really think the boys knew that Mama knew. Right? And there's something really comforting and calming about being with someone that you know knows. That is yada. And that ultimately is what ends up giving Job so much comfort. In Job chapter 38, 39, and 40, God speaks to Job, and he asks Job this series of questions about the universe and about the animal kingdom. And as you read through this section of Scripture, a word that we find again and again and again, almost like a refrain, is this word, yada. Different variations, different places, but every time, God is asking Job, Job, do you know? Do you know about the different species of animals? Do you know about the laws of the universe? Job, do you know about the expanse of the earth? If you know, tell me. Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? Do you know how the hawk spreads its wings? Do you know these things? And here's what's happening. As you read through this, you see yada, yada, yada. Job, do you know? Do you know? Do you know? And God is saying, Job, you don't know. You don't know, Job. But God is also saying, I know. Job, you don't know, but I know. All of these questions that you don't have the answers to, I do. Job, I know. And so in anguish, Job cries out that he's experiencing incredible difficulty and heartbreak and pain and suffering. And God says, I know. Job, I know. So let's look back at Psalm 139. Turn there in your Bibles. And we see David talking about the fact that God knows him. And he uses the human body to talk about the fact that God knows him intimately. He points to our biology. He points to our anatomy as evidence that God knows what is happening in our lives. And here's how David describes it, continuing in Psalm 139. For it was you created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless. was written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. So here's what David is doing. He's pointing to the human body as evidence that God sees and that God knows. In other words, David is saying that within you and within me, there is evidence that God cares, that God knows, and that God is in control. In fact, we can see this clearly. DNA is sometimes called the signature of God. In one strand of DNA, there is more information than could fit into a million pages if it was all to be written out. And that's just one strand of DNA. The reality is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. What about the human brain? The brain has 30 billion different sections, each with its own unique and important function. And it coordinates over 3 trillion different nerve cells. Think about your ears. You know, in your ears, there are 24,000 tiny little hair-like cells that react to sound and convert those sound waves to nerve impulses that allow you to hear. Husbands, have you ever noticed that your wife smells better than you? I mean, obviously, she smells better than you, but have you ever noticed that she has a better sense of smell than you? Seth has a few superpowers, but one of hers is that she can smell things that I just can't smell. Like, we'll walk into a room and she'll be like, "Do you smell that?" I don't know what to talk to you about. But I discovered as I was preparing for this that while men and women have the same number of smell receptors in their nose, for women, those smell receptors activate more brain cells, which means that in general, women have a better sense of smell than men. Consider your lungs. Our lungs, they look like a pair of pink sponges, but they actually contain 650 million tiny air sacs and about 750 million woven together miles of blood vessels. If all those blood vessels in our lungs were flattened out, it would cover about 1,000 square feet. Because of all that, without even thinking about it, you will inhale and exhale about 23,000 times today without even thinking about it. The heart. It pumps on average about 100,000 times a day. It pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through your body, and this blood travels endlessly through 60,000 miles of blood vessels. But just to put that 60,000 miles into perspective, the circumference of the earth is 25,000 miles. So this is more than 2 laps around the planet, and your heart pumps your blood through that distance in under a minute. The large arteries in your body are carrying blood throughout your body. Like, think of the incredible amount of pressure that blood circulating through your body at that speed is putting out. Like, if water flowed through the steel pipes in your house at the same velocity that blood flows through our bodies, those steel pipes would rupture in an instant. Your arteries can withstand an incredible amount of pressure. Consider your kidneys. Kidneys have something like 40 miles of tubing and can clean 500 gallons of blood every day. In your body, there's about 46 and a half miles of nerves that run throughout your entire body, and nerve impulses can travel through those nerves at a speed of 270 feet per second. So what does all this mean? Now, I love the way that Jesus uses our bodies as an illustration in Matthew chapter 10 to help us understand that God knows us. Jesus says that the Heavenly Father knows the number of hairs that are on your head. Now, experts will say that the average person has about 100,000 hair follicles on their head. I know some of us are bringing that average down just a little bit. But that 100,000 figure, that's just a guess. God knows. He has them numbered. And your skin will replace itself 1,000 times during the course of your lifetime. You may not want to know this, but most of the dust you find when cleaning your house, that's just dead skin cells as your skin is replacing itself. And God has designed it so that our joints will move about 25 million times during our lifetime. 25 million times. You tell me one piece of machinery that can go 25 million times. Modern technology doesn't even come close to this. So like David in Psalm 139, we need to take some time and think about how we have been thoughtfully and intentionally designed. Because when we reflect on that, we begin to understand that God knows. And there's something very comforting about knowing that you are known. In the Message, Eugene Peterson paraphrases David's words this way. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. And in the end, this is where Job lands. He is comforted by the realization that nothing that has happened to him has escaped God's attention. And so before asking Job all these questions that clarify that God is in control, that God cares, and that God knows everything that is going on, we see that God speaks to Job in chapter 38, and he says to Job, "Who is this who obscures my wisdom with ignorant words?" And after that, God goes into all of these questions that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. And in chapter 40, we see how Job responds. After hearing all of these questions from God and thinking deeply about all of these things that he doesn't understand, in chapter 40, Job says, "I am so insignificant. How can I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth." And here's what we see in the book of Job. When everything is falling apart, when everything is broken around him, we see two things. One, we see that Job is comforted that God knows. And secondly, we see that he is confident that God will redeem. He is comforted that God knows, and he is confident that God will redeem. There's a lot that Job doesn't know, but what he does know is that God will redeem. And right in the middle of the book, before this whole interaction with God happens, in chapter 19, verse 25, Job declares, this is what he knows. Here's his declaration. Job 19, verse 25. "But I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he will stand." Some other translations say that he will stand on the earth. But there's a lot that Job doesn't understand. There's a lot that is happening around him that is confusing and painful, and agonizing. There's a lot of questions that Job has, and he doesn't have very many answers. But this is Job's declaration. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he will put the pieces back together. One day, he will make everything right." Job isn't making light of his situation, and he's not making light of your situation and what you might be living through. What he's doing is acknowledging that it's temporary, that things won't always be the way that they are right now. He's not looking at you and your situation, what you're going through, and saying, "Oh, calm down. It's not that big a deal." What he's saying is that your Redeemer lives, so live like it. At the end, he's going to have the final word. Sometimes that can be hard for us to see, especially when we're caught up in the middle of the darkness and the brokenness around us. And there's so much that we just don't know and don't understand. But what we do know is that God will redeem, and that he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. It's true, even if we can't see it, he is working. Even when we can't feel it, he is working. He will never stop working. That's my prayer for us, that God would give us eyes to see him and see how he is working in ways that maybe we haven't before. Because we're living in a strange time. It's a time that we didn't expect, we didn't see coming, a time we didn't prepare for. But it's also a time where we have an opportunity, like Job, to declare, "I trust God." We've been able to do nothing but watch as a lot of the things that we put our confidence in have fallen apart and broken over the last year. And we've realized how fragile the world we're living in actually is. Things are breaking all around us. But in the middle of all of this, we can say there's a lot that I don't know. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that he can bring good from this. But we don't know what the future holds. I don't know what my financial situation is going to look like in 40 years, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know what health challenges I'm going to go through as I go through life, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know what my job is going to look like 30 years from now, but I know my Redeemer lives. You know, I don't know what this country is going to look like. I don't know what kind of world my kids and my grandkids are going to grow up in, Hebrew lips, and at the end, he will stand on the dust. You know, Job spoke these words thousands of years before our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, was born. And through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus redeems our lives. He brings death to life. He makes what is broken beautiful, and he turns mountains into pathways. Over three of the last several weeks, we've spent our time looking at the life of Job intentionally, taking our time and our attention off of the chaos of the world around us. We've intentionally taken our eyes off of ourselves and fixed them on God. We've shifted our focus from the mountains to the God who levels them. My prayer for you, and my prayer for me, is that we would experience what Job experienced. That we would be able to say, as Job said, before all of this, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we're just so incredibly grateful. God, because it was not enough that you would redeem us, that you would send Jesus Christ to live on this earth, ultimately to die as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could be redeemed and forgiven and restored to relationship with you. But God, you give us so much more. You provide for our every need. God, you are in control of everything we go through in this life. God, you care deeply about every problem that comes our way. And God, you know before it even happens what we're going to experience. And through all of that, you give us hope. You give us peace. You give us a purpose as you call us to yourself. So God, fill us with your Spirit, and may we glorify you. May we rest in you as we live lives in service to you.